Good morning.
Good job.
So welcome to LifePoint Church. So if you are here and it's your first time, this is a bit of a unique Sunday for us. So typically what we do at LifePoint is we do these things that we call sermon series, where we spend 3 weeks, maybe up to 16 weeks in the summer. We had a really long series through Galatians, and basically we say as much as we know to say about a particular subject, whether that's a book of the Bible or a topic, and then when we're done saying everything we know about that, we move on to the next topic, and sermons kind of are linked together by weeks. This week is what we call a standalone, so it's not necessarily connected to any particular sermon series, and so that's one thing that's unique about this morning. The other thing that is unique about this morning, and if you have a listening guide, you'll notice that it looks a little bit different than usual. Usually what we do with sermons is we like to have these little kind of outline points in your listening guide to help you kind of listen and follow along. And as I began to prepare for this week, this is kind of our Thanksgiving standalone message. What I came to conclude is that the psalm that we're going to look at today, Psalm 103, is just really spectacular. And so instead of doing how we typically do things, I'm just going to kind of teach through Psalm 103 and kind of point out things that I found helpful or intriguing or just kind of things that stirred worship in me through this week as I prepared for it. And so that's what we're going to do today. I would encourage you, as we talk through Psalm 103, kind of going verse by verse, if God points out something to you, man, circle words either in your actual Bible or in our app or on your listening guide, and you can write notes as we go along. Certainly that would be awesome. And so what I was doing this week to prepare for this message, in addition to just reading and thinking about Psalm 103 and reading commentaries and all those things that we always do when we prepare for messages, is I was thinking about giving thanks, because Thanksgiving is obviously this Thursday, and how that expresses itself in our culture. And I don't know, maybe I missed something this week, but it seems like in our culture, if someone were to give you something that you appreciated or something that you felt thankful for, you really kind of have three options for responding to that. You could not say thank you in any way, shape, or form. You could just like take it and do nothing. That would be one option, and we would all understand that would be considered rude in our culture. But let's say that someone gives you like a cup of coffee. Like, you know, so something that's small, but something that you appreciate, you would say something like, thanks. But then if they give you something that's a bit bigger, maybe a bit more surprising, let's say they buy you a brand new car, or they buy you a house, or something that's just absurd in its kindness, really all you've got is, instead of saying thanks, you can say thanks! Like all you can do is like say it louder. Like there's not really any good way in our culture to express gratitude. And I think that also comes into play in our relationship with God, because our culture is one where, I mean, maybe you would say thanks loudly through writing a note or something like that, but there's not really a great way in our culture, at least not that I know of, to express gratitude towards someone who has done something kind for us. And the interesting thing is, as I thought about that this week, when we receive something that's bigger, a lot of times we don't like it unless we actually really trust the person, because how we tend to process gift giving in our culture, maybe again this is just me, but I don't think it's just me, I think it's all of us, we tend to process gift giving through debt-debtor relationships. And so if someone that I don't know very well gives me a gift that I perceive to be bigger than it should be, whatever that means, I actually don't like it. Like, I'm going to tell this person, no, thank you, and they'll think that I'm just being polite, but I'm really saying, no, I really don't want your gift, because I really don't know you this well, whatever this well means, and I think that you believe, or at least I'm afraid that you believe, that I am now going to be in your debt. I owe you a debt of gratitude, and what you're giving me, I don't know you, but it seems like a pretty big debt, and I don't want to owe this huge debt to you because you're a stranger. Am I the only one who's felt that in the past, where you're like, someone's trying to give you something, and you're like, no, I'm not just being polite right now. I really don't want it. And I think all those things that we experience in our day-to-day interactions with other people, they affect us probably in ways that are unnoticed in the way that we give gratitude towards God. I think the other thing that happens, if we think of an illustration where if I were to stand down here, I am maximally thankful. This is like thankful to a degree of 10. And then down here, this is like, I'm not thankful whatsoever. So this is, I'm thankful zero. And so what happens is novelty pushes us to appreciate things more. We value things more highly when it's novel. So as an example, if you were to come to our house right now and go to the basement, it looks like a toy factory exploded in our house. Like there are toys everywhere. But our 5-year-old son Ethan and our 4-year-old daughter Ella, they have access to those toys all the time, every day, no matter what. And so I think their attitude towards those toys is, you know, if this is zero thankfulness, I think they're about right here when it comes to the level of their gratitude towards these toys that they have access to all the time, no matter what. Some of those toys are awesome. Like Ethan has like a flying helicopter that you can use with a remote and he can do it. It's awesome. And you know how often he plays with it? Like, I mean, it was the day it was new, 30 minutes. Since that day, zero, right? Because it's not novel anymore. Now, if I were to go to Walmart or some toy store on the way home from here and get them a gift that they wanted, even if that gift is nowhere near as cool as the stuff that they already have, I mean, what's going to happen in their little hearts? What's going to happen as they seek to express gratitude and even feel gratitude towards me and my wife, Molly? It's going to be, I mean, we all know, it's going to be somewhere down closer to 10. They're going to be like, Dad, thank you. You're the best dad ever. Dad, I love you so much. Thank you. You love me so much. And that's what's going to happen. But then in a week, the same object that generated like a level 10 or a level 9 gratitude in my children's heart, I mean, we know what happens, right? You know, it goes in the pile of toys down in the basement, and their level of gratitude moves over here towards zero. And I would love to say that I outgrew that thing in my heart that only feels grateful for things that are new. I didn't, right? I mean, I am very grateful for new things, novel things, things that aren't the norm, and I tend to take for granted the things that are regular. And I think that you're like me probably in that regard. You can tend to take for granted the things that you have access to all the time. And if you're here and you're a believer, I think it's easy to see how this can negatively affect our gratitude, our giving of thanks, the verses we're going to look at today, our blessing of the Lord. Because if you've been a believer for a year or a decade or 5 decades or whatever, the fact that you've been forgiven of all of your sins, that's old news. And the fact that God is the sovereign king of the universe who rules everything, that's old news. And the fact that he invites you, the God of the universe, to call him Father, Dad, you can pray to him whenever you want, that's old news. And since there's maybe a less novelty than we like, what happens in our gratitude towards this great God who's always giving us these great, beautiful, I mean, the sun rises every day, and I'm like at a level 1 gratitude for that just about every day, right? Because it's expected, it's normal. There's no novelty to it. And so what I hope happens today as we look at Psalm 103, and it's going to tell us some things that for a lot of us are going to be old news. I mean, it's just like, yeah, I already knew that about God. I already knew that about what he's done for me. What God allowed me to experience this week as I studied it was this renewal of, oh, wow. This is a big deal. Like what God has done for me through Christ, what God has done for the world, who he is, his character. This stuff is awesome, right? And so I hope what happens, even if it's short-lived, I think it would still be beneficial. What I hope happens this week as we move towards Thursday and eating lots of food and watching football and all those things that you may or may not do in your Thanksgiving rituals, when it comes to our relationship with God, I hope that wherever you were regarding your thankfulness towards him, that maybe just for a day or an hour or maybe a week or maybe it's this life-changing trajectory thing where it's different forever. That would be great. But you move this direction when it comes to your gratitude towards God. Because I think we all agree, he's really worthy of our praise. One of the thoughts I was circling around this week as I was preparing and thinking about the introduction is, could we ever thank God enough? I started off saying, we don't thank God enough. And the more I thought about it, I realized, I couldn't ever thank God enough, right? I mean, he is worthy of infinite gratitude, and I'm just small and frail and weak, and so I could never thank God enough. You could never thank God enough, but I can thank God more, right? I can thank God more than I have been, and so what I've been praying for us this week is that would happen, is that we would come out of here able to, motivated to thank God more than we have been, because he's worthy of that. And so having said all of that, I'm going to pray for us and invite God into our time as we study Psalm 103. And then we're just going to talk about Psalm 103 for about 20 minutes. And then we're going to sing another song, which you'll notice comes right out of Psalm 103. And then we'll get out of here, hopefully filled with gratitude towards God's awesomeness. So let's pray together, please. Father, thank you so much for how worthy you are of our gratitude. And God, we confess to you that when things aren't novel to us, when they're not new, we can tend to take those things for granted, whether they're gifts from another person or characteristics that you possess or things that you've done for us or given to us. And so God, we're sorry for that. God, as we study Psalm 103 together this morning, God, we ask that you would stir in our hearts love towards you, gratitude towards you. God, that you would help us to see how wonderful and how gracious you are to each of us, God. And God, I pray that we would be thankful people, thankful to one another for the gifts that we receive, but God, most especially, that we would be thankful towards you because you are so worthy of our worship, of our blessing, of our gratitude. We pray all this in your son's holy name. Amen. So looking at Psalm 103, this is verse 1, and so it says, of David. And so just so you know, that word that means of David, it doesn't like that Hebrew word doesn't necessarily mean this was written by David. We know that some of the Psalms that say this were actually written by David, but the word that's translated of doesn't necessarily mean that. It means could mean about, or it could mean concerning, or it could be written in honor of, or whatever, or it could mean David actually wrote these words that we're about to read. And so I'm going to say David says. So David says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. And I love the beginning of this psalm because it so resonates with what I've been trying to think about this week. It's like, yes, bless the Lord. And that's a word that we don't necessarily use a lot in our culture. And so bless the Lord means we thank him, we praise him, we worship him, we see him as adorable, we give him adoration. Bless the Lord. And one thing, if you haven't studied the Bible a lot, you may not know this. So here it actually is capital L and then lowercase ORD. If you have an English Bible, you'll notice that that is not the case in your English Bible. In your English Bible, the word Lord is all capitals. You guys, if you have a Bible, do you guys see that? And so sometimes in your English Bibles, it's going to look like this, capital L and then lowercase ORD. Sometimes it's going to be all caps. And I don't know if you ever noticed that, and maybe you were always wondering, I wonder why that is. There's typos all over my English Bible. That is not exactly what it is. In the Old Testament, when it gets translated out of Hebrew into English, there are two words that make sense for us to use Lord for. The one is Adonai, which is just Lord, like he's my boss, he's my king, he's my Lord. When you see a capital L and all lowercase ORD, that's what that is translating out of Hebrew. When the Hebrew word was Yahweh, God's personal name, where he's like the king of the world, like I am who I am, Yahweh, then what English translations have done is they've said, okay, we want people to know that that's what we're doing here. And so if you see all capitals, in this case you're seeing all capitals, then that means that they were translating the Hebrew word Yahweh, God's personal name. And so David is saying, bless, worship, give thanks to, praise, bless Yahweh, bless the Lord. And he says, oh soul, and he's acknowledging what we just talked about. David's looking at his own soul, all that is within him, and he's saying, I've got a deficit in my thanksgiving. Like this blessing that I ought to be giving to God, Yahweh, the Lord of the universe, I've got a deficit. There's a gap here between how much I should be blessing him and how much I am blessing him. And then so it's almost like David with his mouth turns to his soul, his all that's within him, and he says, bless the Lord. Like, hey, you in there, wake up. The Lord is awesome. Bless the Lord. Everything in here, bless his holy name. He is separate. He is other. He is good. He is awesome. He is worthy of your blessing him. So do that. Oh, soul, would you bless the Lord? And then he goes on and he repeats himself. He says, bless the Lord, oh my soul. And I loved how David noticed what part of his problem was, and I think this is also part of our problem when it comes to our blessing deficit, when we come to look at God, the God of the universe. David says, don't forget, you've got all these benefits that the Lord, the God of the universe, Yahweh, you've got all these benefits that he is giving you. Bless him. Don't forget all of his benefits. And then in verses 1 through 5, basically he just starts listing these benefits that anyone who has trusted Christ has through trusting Jesus Christ. And it's awesome. And so David goes on in verse 3 and he says, who forgives all of your iniquity and who heals all of your diseases. That's a big deal. Like, that would be enough, right? I mean, bless the Lord. Jeez, this is a big deal. He looks at you and I with our iniquity, our sinfulness, our brokenness, and he says, I'm going to forgive all of it. That's a good deal. Not just some of it, not a piece of our brokenness, our iniquity, our sin. David says, he, God, the Lord, Yahweh, his benefits, don't forget them. He forgives all your iniquity and who heals all of your diseases. And if you're like me, sometimes I can be cynical, sometimes I can be skeptical, and I'm looking at this and I'm saying, God doesn't really heal all of the diseases, all of my diseases, and all of people's diseases. I've seen people die all the time. And you know why they died? Because God didn't heal their disease. David here got it wrong. And this may sound a little morbid to you, but I had this moment about a week ago. Actually, it was 2 Sundays ago. We got home from church, and my son Ethan was just writhing in pain. And so my wife Molly is a nurse, and so she's looking at him and she's asking him questions. And it looks like it's probably not a big deal, but when your 5-year-old is exhibiting pain that's way off the charts compared to what's normal, you don't say, "Oh, he's probably not going to die. Let's not take him to the ER or urgent care or whatever." And so we got our clothes back on, and I took Ethan to the urgent care. And you know, it was one of those things where maybe it could have been appendicitis, maybe it could have been something else. We didn't know what it was. And so, as a dad, I'm a little bit worried, and I'm praying for Ethan, asking that God would heal him. And I told him, "God will heal this. That this is going to be fine." And he's like, "How do you know that? You don't know that. You don't know that. Maybe I'm going to die." And I told him, "You are not going to die. You're going to be fine." In my head, I'm thinking, I don't really know that. I mean, he might die, right? I mean, like, that would be really, really sad. And so as we're driving to the urgent care, I'm thinking, what if my son, what if this is it? What if this is it for Ethan on this earth? How does this relate to these promises that God has given me that he's going to heal all of my diseases? And I've asked God specifically in that moment to heal my son. How does this relate? And I didn't tell Ethan this because that would have made me the worst dad ever, but I realized that for those of us who trust Christ, this actually is true. Sometimes those diseases get healed because of death, but God really has promised to heal all of your diseases, all of my son's diseases, all of my diseases. And sometimes that happens when we ask him specifically on earth. Here we say, "Hey, this person, they have this disease. God, would you please heal them?" And God says, "Yeah, I'll heal them right now." And that's great. We're like, it's a miracle. We love that. Sometimes God says, "Yeah, I'm going to heal their disease. They're going to die, and they're going to come be with me forever and ever and ever. And when they do, I will have permanently healed all of their diseases." And so David didn't get it wrong here. God does promise to heal all of our diseases. And I should tell you this, when we got to the ER, Ethan got checked out, and it was basically just really, really bad gas pain, which I didn't know could be that intense. And so they gave him some tablets. He was fine, no big deal. He's feeling awesome, and we're just kind of hanging out. And so we go home, and I whisper something into Ethan's ear so that he can respond accurately to Molly, because Molly obviously wants to know what was wrong. And so Ethan comes in the front door, and I'm kind of trailing him, and Molly says, "Hey, Ethan, are you feeling better? What did the doctor say it was?" And he goes, so perfect, he goes, "Guys, I have really bad news. I have Ebola." And I was so proud of my son, and he nailed it. So anyways, God heals all of our diseases. So verse 4. So David is continuing on listing what we ought not to forget. And so he says, "God, Yahweh, who redeems your life from the pit." This word also means grave or death. And so again, David is looking forward to the resurrection that we just sung about just a minute ago. He's saying, "God is actually going to redeem my life, your life." Anyone who has trusted Jesus, he's going to redeem your life from the pit. We talked a minute ago about how God, he heals all of our diseases, sometimes through death. Death is actually a good thing for those of us who trust Jesus. It's actually something that we ought to yearn for. Like, I can't wait to die. It's going to be awesome because God's going to finally heal me permanently. God has promised to redeem my life from the pit. God has promised to crown me with steadfast love and mercy. That word steadfast love is hesed, which we've talked about before when we studied the Psalms a summer ago. And so David is saying, hey, don't forget this stuff. So God is going to forgive all your sins. That's pretty good. He's going to heal all of your diseases. Again, pretty good deal. He redeems your life from death. He crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. There's almost this picture of God taking a crown of steadfast love and mercy, whatever that would look like, and he's placing that on us, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. And so David's saying, soul, everything in here, bless the Lord. Why would you bless the Lord? Because he's given you so many benefits. He's forgiving you of all of your sins, and he's healing all of your diseases, and he's promising to redeem your life from the pit, and he's giving you these good things that satisfy you so that you renew, that your youth is renewed like the eagles. We could actually, I thought about just stopping the sermon right here. Just five verses of Psalm 103 would be enough for us to walk out of here feeling like, man, God is awesome. I should probably thank him more than I do thank him, because these benefits that he's given me are great. And this psalm that David penned for us, it reminds us to not forget these benefits that God has been so gracious, so kind to give to us. But then David goes on in verses 1 through 5, he started off, you know, bless the Lord, and he talked about these benefits that we receive. And starting in verse 6, he starts to talk about the character of God, because it's not just the benefits that we get that we ought to thank God for, but actually who he is and what he is like is something that's worth thanking him for. And so he goes on and he says, the Lord, Yahweh, all caps in your Bible, the Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. For us in the 21st century, we're kind of like, oh yeah, of course God would do that. Of course people who are oppressed, God would be for them. God would work righteousness for them. God would work justice for those people who are oppressed. When David wrote this, that is not how people thought about the world. You were oppressed because either you were weak or you were evil. And because God obviously wasn't for you. And so what David is writing is actually earth-shattering for the people who would have first heard this, but he's saying that part of God's character is he looks at those of us who are oppressed. He looks at the people in the world who are oppressed, and he says, I care about them. I'm going to work righteousness and justice for those people specifically. They're not oppressed because they did something wrong. I'm going to work righteousness for them. That's part of his character. Verse 7, David says, he made known his ways to Moses and his acts to the people of Israel. For you, this may not be a big deal. For me, this is a big deal. Probably about 5 years ago, I got really interested in reading philosophy, reading books about philosophy. And so a big famous guy that a lot of you maybe have not heard of, maybe a lot of you have heard of him, German guy named Immanuel Kant, right? And so one of the things that he did that we still very much have inherited through what he has done, and so he basically looked at the world and he said, okay, what can we know? And he divided the things that we can possibly know or maybe couldn't know into two realms. You've got the phenomenal and the noumenal. And so the phenomenal are things that we could, you know, five senses, like touch, see, smell, taste, touch, hear, like those things, those are in the phenomenal. And Kant says we can use our senses to know those things. But anything that's in the noumenal realm is something that's not knowable. And so one of the things that Kant said was in the noumenal realm was God. And so he was saying that using our brains, it would be impossible for anyone to know things about God. It would be impossible to know God accurately. And in our culture, a lot of people very much subscribe to that division in what can be known. We look at the physical world and we'd say, oh, we can know things about this. That's science. That's like, you know, we can touch it, we can feel it, we like that, we can know stuff over here. But spiritual stuff, the only thing that exists there are opinions. And a lot of people in our culture very much believe that. And stuff like this is valuable for me because I think there's a lot of merit to looking at the world that way if this weren't true. Because I think I would tend to agree that when you think about God and him being up there somewhere, as Kant would say, in the noumenal realm, I would agree that I can't get there. Like, I can't get to the noumenal and figure out true things about God. But I think God could come here. And he did so. He's done so throughout history. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. Obviously, God has most fully revealed himself to the world through the incarnation of his son, Jesus the Christ. And so if that's you, this helps me, and hopefully it helps you. If it wasn't you, I would love to give you that 4 minutes back, but I can't. So we'll move on. So he reveals himself so that we can know him. That's something that is about him and his character. Verse 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. I love the word abounding in this verse. So he doesn't just have a little bit of chesed, a little bit of steadfast love that he gives to those of us who are in his son, Jesus the Christ. He's actually abounding. He's overflowing in steadfast love. And one thing, and David will talk a little bit more about this in the next verse as well, but I read the first part, and again, as a 21st century American, I think, of course he's merciful and gracious. Why wouldn't he be merciful and gracious? And then I just kind of skip over the slow to anger part because I'm like that's confusing to me. Like, obviously, I'm a good person, you're a good person, everyone I know is pretty much a good person. God doesn't get angry. There's nothing for God to ever be angry about, is how we often think of him. But as I'm studying this psalm and as I'm being reminded of who God is and his character, when God looks at the world from his perspective, maybe not from ours, from his perspective, there's a lot to get angry about. A lot. And David's saying that part of his character is that he's merciful and he's gracious, and it takes him a long time to get angry. He looks at the world, he looks at how we treat one another, the oppression that's caused by us. I mean, that's what oppression is. Like, we oppress other people oppress us. And he's slow to anger. And he's abounding in steadfast love. And David acknowledges that part of what the Lord would get angry about, it's not just those other people over there who do bad things. He says, he will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. Here it gets a bit more personal, and David's felt this chiding by God. David has felt or acknowledged the anger that God would rightly have towards him because of his sin. And this is in this psalm that where David is saying, bless the Lord, O my soul, bless the Lord, forget not all of his benefits. He's already talked about how God has forgiven all of his iniquity, but in the middle of this, he's saying, hey, he's not going to always be angry with you and I. And he says, he does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. And again, this is where, for me and for you, it's a good reminder for us. We tend to think that if God were to deal with us according to our behavior, our choices, our decisions, that it would go well for us. We tend to think that if he were to repay us, it's almost like we tend to think that he owes us a debt of gratitude for how good we've been, what good little boys and girls we've been down here on this earth. That's where my heart, I think, naturally defaults to if I'm not paying attention, and I think that you're like me. But David is saying, as he celebrates this truth that we can bless the Lord, all of us in here, we can bless the Lord. He says he doesn't deal with us according to our sins. There's a way that God ought to deal with us according to our sins. He actually doesn't do that. That's awesome. And then David goes on some verses that, you know, the kind of things you put on coffee mugs and you drink in the morning and you know, Instagram. And if you're a girl, you're like, oh, look, my coffee mug and my Bible verse and whatever. Anyways, maybe some of you guys do that too. That's okay if you do. I'm not judging you. So, like, Instagrammable verses. And so verse 11, he says, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. How much does God love you? A lot. However high up there is from here, that's how much God loves you. It's obviously hyperbole for a lot. Like, a really, really, really lot is how much God loves you and I, any of us who have trusted Jesus Christ. And it gets better. And again, this is something like, you can Instagram this, it can be on your coffee mug, it's great, you know. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions, our sins, our iniquities, these bad things about us, our character flaws, our moral defects, our transgressions. If you're wondering, how far has God removed my sin from me? Pretty far. I'm not exactly sure how far the east is from the west, but it seems like it's pretty far. So we bless the Lord, right? So David goes on and he says, oh yeah, and God's like a father to you. That's kind of cool. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He knows you. He knows me. He knows what we're made of. He knows how we were formed, because he did it. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. And then the next section, David is going to talk about us and how frail we are and kind of capstone it with how incredibly different God is and his lack of frailty. So verse 15, David says, as for man, as for us, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. And so we're in this psalm that's very celebratory, like, bless the Lord, God is awesome, bless the Lord, he's done all these great things for you, he loves you so much that it's like, how far is the sky above the earth, and he has removed your sins from you so much that it's like the distance from the east to the west, and then he says, and you're going to die and no one's going to remember you. And it's like, wait, what? I thought we were remembering the benefits of the Lord, and you're telling me that I'm like a flower and the wind blows and I die and no one even remembers where I was or who I was, or, you know, not like I'm so inconsequential in the grand scheme of the universe that this is the best description of my life and your life. Why am I blessing the Lord again? Like, David, I'm confused. And then the very next thing he says, so he talks about how we're all dying really soon and no one remembers you. And he says, but the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children. And so verses 15 and 16, you're frail, you're going to be here a short time, and then you're going to die, and no one's going to remember you. That's basically verses 15 and 16. And then the very next thing David says, he says, hey, but don't forget that for those of us who fear him, those of us who have trusted Jesus the Christ and are thus united with God, his love for you doesn't stop at the grave, because you haven't stopped at the grave. His love for those of us who fear him is from everlasting to everlasting. And so again, this short span of time that we get here on this earth before God heals us finally with our death is actually something that we can celebrate and be thankful for, because his love for us is from everlasting to everlasting. When I die, when you die, God's steadfast love that he is abounding in, he hasn't taken a momentary break from loving me. He is still loving me, and he will love me on the other side of the grave as well, and I will know it and experience it more fully than I ever, ever have. And the same is true for you. And we can bless the Lord because of that. David continues, to those who keep his covenants and remember to do his commandments. And this is verse 19, which obviously serves as a foil or a contrast to what David just said about us. We're here for a little time. It's like a flower. The wind blows. We're gone. No one remembers. The Lord, Yahweh, has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. His kingdom is over everything, and it will never, ever, ever end. He is the king forever. There's nothing anybody can do about it. And then he concludes, and he's basically just going to repeat what he's been saying at the very, very beginning. He says, bless the Lord, O you his angels. These people, if you notice in the scriptures, anytime an angel shows up and a person recognizes that it's an angel, what do the angels always say? They say, don't be afraid, right? Like, I get it that I am terrifying to you. Don't be afraid. I come with glad tidings of good joy, right? Like, that's one of the stories that we all know that will come up here in about a month. So David is looking to these angelic beings and he's saying, hey, you angels who serve the Lord, bless him, because he's so worthy of your blessing him, adoring him, worshiping him, thanking him. Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will, which is another way of saying angels, you hosts in the heavens who are with God, serving God all the time. Bless the Lord. I don't worship you. You worship God. I worship God. I'm telling you to worship God because he is worthy. And then verse 22, the last verse in this psalm, he says, bless the Lord, all his works, which is everything. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion, which is everywhere. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. And so, like I said at the beginning, this has been my prayer for us this morning, is that we would walk out of here and this would be our heartbeat, that we wouldn't forget the benefits of knowing God, fearing the Lord, trusting Jesus the Christ, and thus being united with God forever and ever and ever, that there will be something in us that stirs when we think about God, and we wouldn't forget. And we would say, bless the Lord, oh my soul. Let's pray. Father, again, thank you so much for your greatness. God, the opportunity to be here, to sing songs to you, to worship you, to bless you. God, thanks that you love us enough that you have chosen to reveal yourself to us. God, that we can read about you and learn about your character, learn that you are worthy of us blessing you, thanking you, worshiping you. And God, we acknowledge again to you that we don't do that as well as we should. We don't do that as consistently as we should. So God, please help us to do that. God, help us not to forget, as David said, help us not to forget any of your benefits. God, I pray that you would stir worship in us. God, from today, Sunday, through this Thursday of Thanksgiving, God, that as we celebrate a holiday specifically designed to remind us to give thanks, that we will be thanking you, that we would perhaps spend time meditating on this psalm, maybe we would even commit it to memory in an effort not to forget your benefits. God, we want to pray for the people here who are already Christians. God, we love that you have redeemed some of us in this room already. By your grace, you've allowed us to trust you, love you, be united with you through trusting your Son. God, help us to bless you a bit more. And God, we pray for the people who are here who are not yet Christians. God, we are very glad that they're here, and we think you are too. God, we ask that you would bless them, that you would make their lives great, awesome. God, most of all, that you would reveal yourself to them, that you would redeem them from the pit, forgive all their iniquity, just as you've done for us and promised to do for us. God, as we sing one more song, may you put in us a desire to celebrate you and your greatness, and may that carry through the rest of our day and this week. We pray all this in your Son's holy name. Amen.